probably already figured this out, but if you did not know about Paul's introductions are always packed with theology, with things that he is desiring to talk about and will talk about as the letter unfolds. And he's doing that here in this lengthy introduction as well. Let me pray, and then we'll read the Word. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that we have the Word before us, holding it in our hands, able, Lord, to understand it by the power of Your Spirit, giving us, Lord, the ability to take this Word and apply it so that we are able to do some of the very same things that Paul did in the power of that very same Spirit, so that we are accomplishing Your purpose today, even as Paul accomplished Your purpose in his day. This is the church. This is what You've called us to do. And so Paul reminds us today of several things. And we pray, Lord, that You will open our hearts, open our minds, give us wisdom and understanding, and Lord, give us the desire, I pray, to apply these things in our own lives. So we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And one of the things that we know about ourselves is that we rarely go anywhere without a purpose. In fact, some of us who are very busy may wish for a day when we could actually do something or go somewhere where there was no purpose, where we didn't have to do something, where we didn't have to be somewhere at a certain time. And in our culture today, we usually call that vacation. But you even go on vacation for a purpose, don't you? Hopefully, it's to rest. It may be to see family, it may be to do something, but it's supposed to be something that is enough of a change that you actually get some rest. But we do it with purpose, even if we would like not to be able to do it that way, or not have to do it that way. Now, Paul, on his way to Rome, or at least wants to be on his way to Rome, also has a reason or a purpose for going. He's not doing it just because he likes to walk. He's got something that he wants to do there. And as this wonderful letter unfolds, you're going to find out that he is paving the way in this letter for some pretty serious theology and teaching. So what is it that Paul wants to do in Rome and for that church? He gives us some reasons. He gives us some purposes that he has here. And his journey to Rome begins long before he actually makes a move in that direction, because he begins with prayer. Now, Paul's introductions often include, maybe every time, include words like, "I'm praying for you." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always encouraged when somebody says that to me. "I'm praying for you." Sherry and I often are encouraged by those words, and we appreciate getting those words in cards and letters, emails, texts. There's a lot of different ways we can get that message today. And we certainly appreciate it when someone just comes to us and says, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you." So Paul encourages his readers by telling them that he is praying for them and has prayed for them. And he actually gives some more encouraging words along with that. He is giving thanksgiving to the Lord. It's always a good place to start when you're praying for someone. "Lord, I thank God for this person. I thank you, Lord, for what this person is doing, what he or she has done in my life, what he or she is doing in the church, how they've encouraged me." So it begins with prayer, and in this case, it begins with giving thanks. In verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." He tells them that he gives thanks to God for them. Now, that's an encouraging word. It's good for someone to hear that. We need to hear that from time to time. And then he tells them why. "Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Now, you know, Paul might have been being expansive when he says the whole world. But we also have to remember that Paul had traveled through quite a bit of the Roman world at this point. He'd seen a lot of the Roman Empire in his travels. Not all of it, but he'd certainly seen a lot of it. And he had a sense of what was going on around this empire. And he certainly knew what was going on in the churches, because he was responsible for a lot of them. So as he plants churches, as he helps churches grow in Christ, he understood what was happening in the life of the church. And he apparently was hearing about the Roman church. Now, one of the things that the Roman Empire provided for people was a good way to travel. You ever heard of the Roman road? The Roman roads, some of them still exist today. They are so well built. And they were built for that purpose, to allow people to move from one city to another. It increased trade. It increased travel. Made it easier for people to get around. And so Paul ran into people from all over the Roman Empire in his day. And certainly he ran into people from Rome. And he heard about Rome, especially about the church. So when I think about what Paul was hearing here, I think about the reputation of the church. And I think about the reputation that that church had. What is it about this church that would have been heard all over the known world at that point in time, as Paul knew it? What kind of a reputation is this? In the case of this church, it was one of faith. The church was a faithful church. They had faith. And as time went on, they needed that faith more and more every day. The fact is that everyone has a reputation. Every church has a reputation. Sometimes, as you well know, sometimes reputations can be a little hard to shake, especially if the reputation is a bad one. It's hard. But if your reputation is a good reputation, it's something that gets talked about. You want your reputation to be a good one. Paul said that their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And why do people talk about the faith of a church? Because they've seen it. Because they've seen it in action. And it's worthy of talking about. And indeed, that's what was happening. So as people walked through different cities and talked and had conversations, the reputation of this church was shared. And Paul was thankful for it. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lengthy list of people written about because of their faith. Abraham's faith is mentioned here. His faith was strong enough to be obedient to God's command to offer his son as a sacrifice. The story of Moses' life begins with his parents demonstrating faith, because they weren't sure what was exactly going to happen to him when they hid him at the edge of the river. By faith, Moses left that powerful position in the family of the Pharaoh and followed God. He came back to Egypt in faith to lead God's people to the promised land, and he led them through the Red Sea. I'm sure that people talked about Moses because of his faith. And indeed, we still talk of it today. Because he was willing to lead God's people. I like what the preacher says in verses 32 through 34 of chapter 11. Here's what he says. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And actually, if you keep reading, he keeps going. So I wonder, I don't know how long that chapter could have been, but the preacher actually stops. He says, "I can't keep going, or this is going to take forever." But the good news is that even the unnamed heroes of the faith are being talked about still. When we have true faith, that is a reputation that gets spoken of. And it's not just about you being spoken of, but you are demonstrating faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of his name, it is mentioned. And for his glory, that story is told. It's great to be known to be a church of faith. It's great to be known as an individual who believes the truth of God's word and lives it. People need to hear that. And I pray that that is your reputation, that it will be true for you personally and true for this church. Paul began by giving thanks in prayer, but he also simply prayed for them in other ways. He said, "I'm praying for you." He prays for this church. He hasn't been there yet. He wants to go. He hasn't been there yet. And in reality, you know, Paul would plant these churches, and then oftentimes, if he could, he would go back and revisit. Well, the Roman church is a little different because Paul is not the one that planted this church. In fact, I don't think we know who planted the church. But Paul is saying that we need to pray. He prayed. And the truth is, you don't need to visit a church to pray for that church. Okay, it helps. Helps to know people. Helps to make contact. It helps to be able to put a face with the name. And every Christian who truly follows Christ knows the kinds of difficulties we face. You all know the kind of difficulties you personally face. You know the difficulties churches have today. Difficulty in standing firm. Difficulties in doing the things that God wants us to do. Paul understood that. He was a church planter. He knew what it meant to struggle with people doing what they needed to do and what they were supposed to do. He knew how to pray for those early Christians. And he knew what they faced. And you know what the people around you face. It may not be exactly the same thing that you face regularly, but you know what they face. Some people think that physical service that they give to the church is of greater importance than prayer for the work of the church. And I'm not here today to say that one is more important than the other, but you can't separate them, I guess is the thing that I want to say. Paul worked really hard to plant churches. He worked really hard to make sure that those churches were successful. And he prayed really hard. You can't have one without the other and be successful. Both have to be done in order to accomplish God's purposes. In any church, in this church. James Montgomery Boyce says, a strong prayer life is not inconsistent with vigorous and fervent service for the Lord. That's very true. If we're going to make the church successful with God's help, there's work involved. But we cannot forget the work of prayer in the process. Paul is praying for this church. We value the work we do for Christ, and we have to value the work of prayer as well. If you wanted to know how you could be involved in service in the church, you would ask one of the leaders. You'd say, I'd like to serve. How can I do that? And they would certainly give you something to do. You can do the same thing with prayer. How can I be praying for the church? How can I be praying for the leaders? How can I be praying in this regard or in that regard? People ask me, Pastor, how can I pray for you? And I have an answer for that. I can tell you how you can do that. And you should ask. And you should pray. But even before you ask, even before you do any of that, you know well enough the kinds of things that people face. You know the difficulties that you have. I was reminded this week by the verse of an old song written by Joseph Scriven. You'll recognize the words. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Do you see some prayer needs in there? We know how to pray. I mean, we know that what we can pray for. They're right there. Paul prayed for the church in Rome, and he prayed for their needs. He hadn't been there. Maybe he'd talked to someone who was in Rome and said, hey, how is the church? I have no doubt that if he met somebody from the church, he did that. How is the church? How can I pray? What's going on there? and he prayed. He prayed for the church, and clearly he prayed that he would be able to visit. He wanted to go. And as he continues in this passage, he tells us what he wanted to do when he got there. He gives us the focus of his visit. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we all have a purpose for going somewhere. Paul certainly did. He's probably not the founder of the Church of Rome. So one of the reasons that Paul wanted to visit the church was to give them authoritative teaching, apostolic teaching. He wanted to make sure that they were strengthened, that they understood what they were doing, that they understood good theology. It's not unlike the reason that we go and train leaders overseas. Men who, in case that where Tracy Singleton is involved, these guys are already preaching. They already have a church. Whether they know what they're doing or not, they have a church. And every Sunday, they are trying to preach the word to this congregation. And so people from the States who've had more training and more resources go and help them. Paul, that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to give them an authoritative word. He wanted to help them understand what it meant to live for Christ as a church, to encourage them, to reinforce what they already knew. And so Paul gives four outcomes that he would like to see from this trip to Rome. I want you to look at verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established or strengthened," depending on which translation you have. Paul wants to give them a spiritual gift. So what kind of a gift is it that he's trying to give here? Well, the one thing that we can be pretty sure of is that he's not talking about the kind of spiritual gifts that we are given for service to the church. The church was already in existence. There were already Christians active in the church. They were already using their spiritual gifts in that regard. There were preachers, and there were servants, and there were teachers, and there were prophets, and there were people exhorting the congregation. They didn't need those particular gifts from Paul. But he did say, "I want to impart to them some spiritual gift." So what does he mean by that? Well, he wanted, we know, to be with them. He wanted to help them spiritually. He wanted to help them grow in Christ. And we should understand too that he wasn't seeking to do this in his own strength because he's Paul. He's seeking to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was his desire. One writer said of Paul, he says, "Real ministry is heart to heart. Or it is not real ministry at all." Paul was no shallow sentimentalist. The deepest theology ever written flows from his pen. But don't ever think Paul didn't care about people. Everything he did for people. Paul's ministry goal was to present every man complete in Christ. "And for this purpose also I labor," he said, "striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul knew what it took to live for Christ. He knew what it took to grow in Christ. And he wanted to help them on their spiritual journey, impart to them, if you will, a spiritual gift. And he makes this clearer again in the next phrase of verse 11. "That you may be strengthened or established." This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to strengthen them or establish them. How do you do that? How do you impart a spiritual gift to someone in this church? How can you do this for someone in this church, impart a spiritual gift so that they may be strengthened or established. How do we do that? Well, what is it that actually strengthens them? It's the Word of God. That's what Paul was going to do. He was going to speak to them words of truth. This is what he wanted to teach them. And that's what this letter is all about, giving truth and understanding. It's interesting that the word that the New American Standard Bible translates as established means this: to make firm or solid, to set fast, to fix firmly in a place, to establish, to cause something to be inwardly firm or committed, to strengthen. So both words, both translations, work here. You can use the word that makes most sense to you, because at the end of the day, it's the same idea. The idea is that Paul wants them to be strong in their faith, stronger in their faith. Now, everyone who knows Christ, and by saying that, when I say knows Christ, I mean anyone who is truly following Him, is able to impart Holy Spirit-empowered, life-strengthening words to another saint in need. Any of you can do it if you are following Christ. And many of you do it all the time. You can and you should. How do you do it? By encouraging someone in the Word of truth that you both believe. Now, it's not because they don't know these words of truth. When we talk to one another about Scripture, we often know those verses. We know the passage that you share. And you know what? That's a good thing. What we need is to be reminded of what has been already said, what you already know. Hey, do you remember what Scripture says about this? Do you remember what Christ said, or what Paul said, or you remember that? Remember what Paul said to the church in Colossae. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? One another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Who is Paul talking about here? Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the church. He wasn't talking to the other preacher. He was talking to the church. Here's what you need to do. Encourage one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Admonish one another in the Word of God. In other words, talk about this. Make it part of who you are. You see, that's what Paul wanted to do in Rome. I have some truth for you. And I want you to understand it. And I want you to know it. And I want you to apply it. He says the same thing to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5. Verse 19, he says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I know it's hard sometimes to be thankful when we're together. Twice now, Paul says, be thankful. You know, in our culture today, being thankful is not something that is really lifted up as something that we should do. But Paul certainly says it. We should be thankful. We should remind one another that we should be thankful. And we can set the example by saying, you know, I'm really thankful for. It's encouraging when people say that. I'm really thankful for a bright, sunshiny day today. What are you thankful for? It's not that hard. And yet, we find it a whole lot easier to complain. No, I really wish it was 65. All right. Just wait a few months, it'll be 65. And then you'll complain that it's 85. Be thankful. It's what Paul is talking about here. Help one another. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be like Paul or not, or maybe you don't. You know, that's Paul. You're talking about Paul here. Of course he did that. I've heard this too. Well, that was Jesus. Of course Jesus did that. Hey, guess what? We're supposed to be like them. We're supposed to be specifically more like Jesus. So, do you get the example? If Jesus did it, we're supposed to do it. If Jesus loved his heavenly Father enough to be obedient to him, guess what? We're supposed to do that too. And it helps when I see you being obedient to Christ. It helps me. And it should help you to see someone else be obedient to Christ, to doing the right thing, to encouraging one another. And you know what? We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this in our own flesh. I hope you're not trying to do it in your own flesh. As Christians, as Christ followers, we are being obedient. You know, when you send a card to someone, just an encouraging card. I get those. I love them. Often with a handwritten verse of scripture in there. I love that because that means that somebody took the time and actually thought about what they were going to say and they put it down there and I read that. And that's an encouragement to me because somebody is imparting the Word of God to me. It's not a new verse. I probably know the verse. But that's not the point. The point is that I'm encouraged. I'm caused to think again about the Word of God. We need to do that. Paul continues in verse 12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul says that we may be mutually encouraged. Now, in this verse, Paul further explains what he means in the previous verse. He says that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. I think it's important here to recognize that Paul is not the only one doing some encouraging here. Did you catch that? He's not the only one encouraging. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to encourage them. But did you see what he's saying here? Pastor Ray Pritchard comments, I love this statement because I think it's very true. How do you think that made them feel? They read the letter. Paul, the great apostle, said, "I am looking forward to seeing you, not just so that I can give you something, but so that you can minister to me." And we talked about Billy Graham just a couple minutes ago. What if you got a letter like that from Billy Graham? "I would love to come to your church and preach." Woohoo! We'd love that. But then his next words were, "But you know what? I'm looking forward to be ministered to you by you." Wow. I think it had probably a very similar weight when Paul said that. I'm not only coming to minister to you, but I want you to minister to me. Pritchard says this is the ministry of concurrent encouragement. It's what happens when I minister to you and you minister to me. It's the heart of what every Christian ministry is all about. You give something to me, I give something back to you. Ministry is not a one-way street, it's a two-way street, with blessings and encouragement constantly being shared both ways. We've talked about this. How often I'm encouraged when I go to talk to someone who is in need. Might be surgery, they might have a loved one that is near death, whatever the situation is. So often I come away being encouraged. God's wonderful that way. How does he do it? It's because we're being obedient. It's because we are taking the Word of God, the words of encouragement, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs we're giving to these people who have real need. And you know what? They're giving it right back. God does that for us. It's the mark of a shared faith and a shared journey in Christ. We are doing this together. I thought this week, you know, the United States of America has a reputation, I guess we'll call it, of the historic rugged individualism that built America. And if you get into that, you know, that conversation, it's yay, rah, we did it. And it has its place. But that rugged individualism that's held in high regard by so many people still today cannot and should not describe the fellowship of the saints. If you think that being a Christian is this rugged individualism thing that I have to do on my own, you did not read this Bible. You are not here to do it by yourself, folks. You are here to do it as part of the family of God. This family and the greater family. The people that we're going to spend eternity with. That's the family. I hear this every once in a while. You know, don't worry about me. I'm okay. I'll do it on my own. You are not. And you cannot. And you should not. Because that is not what Christ teaches. It's not what Paul's teaching. I'm going to Rome. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. But you know what? I want you to impart one to me too. I want to receive it. I want to be encouraged. This idea of doing it on our own is a foreign concept in Scripture. I'd like somebody, if you really feel like you want to do it, you're welcome to look it up for me, but you will not find it. It's not there. Notice what Paul says here. The encouragement comes from each of us by the other's faith. Paul's going to share his faith and what he knows and his experience with that church. And they're going to turn around and they're going to do the same thing. They're going to give it right back to him. They're going to say to him, Paul, you know what? Let me tell you how God, what he showed me in the town square the other day. How he used me. Totally flipped my mind. Wasn't ready for it, but God used me in a way that was so unexpected. Be like the Apostle Paul. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Tell people that you're doing it, and then do it. We're not just talking words here. This is real stuff. This is the work of the family of God. And when you do this, you are fulfilling your calling in Christ. It's what you're called to do. Now let's look at the final reason that Paul gives for Paul's visit in his introduction anyway. That I may obtain some fruit from you. That I may obtain some fruit from you. I'm not sure if I put verse 13 up here or not, but let me just mention it here. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. That's where his ministry's been. He's been planting churches in Gentile cities, reaching out to those outside of the covenant of God, at least up until that point. Now, sometimes when we read this phrase about obtaining fruit from you, we think of it in terms of making converts. And certainly that's what Paul's been doing. He's been walking into cities and finding the center of town and preaching the gospel. And so it makes sense to think that maybe that's what he's talking about. And I have no doubt that Paul would take every opportunity he could to preach the gospel in Rome or anywhere else. But I think he has something else in mind here. He's writing to the church. We already know that he wanted this church to grow stronger, to become a place that was not only self-sustaining, but also reproducing. He wanted them to know how to apply the truth of the word in all the varying opportunities that they had in their lives. He wanted them to represent Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And then later in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, this is verse 22, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit," same word as fruit, benefit, fruit, "you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." So there, the fruit refers to the sanctification, the holy living, what we grow into as we grow in Christ, the pursuit of holiness. He wanted to obtain some fruit for them. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see them understand what it meant to live wholeheartedly for Christ in every respect. Stronger in their faith, stronger in their holiness, stronger in their relationship to their Savior. And that's what I want for you. And that's what you should want for you and those sitting next to you. Stronger faith. Stronger walk with Christ. Stronger in holiness. Again, let's be careful that we don't make it just about me. Let's make sure that we make it about those people sitting around us as well. They need your prayer. They need to be encouraged. They need the words of Scripture written to them, spoken to them, demonstrated to them. They need to hear from you. You might need to give a challenge. You might need to give support. But in every regard, you are helping them grow, and that's part of your responsibility as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. This is what Paul wanted to do in Rome. And my prayer is that you will do the same where God has placed you. Here, as long as you are here, in your workplace, in your homes, and with your friends. May God use us to be messengers of the gospel, but also those who will help one another grow in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is clear. Thank you, Lord, that we have examples like Paul, who not only told us how we should live, but then demonstrated it. He wanted so badly to go to Rome. He wanted to minister to that church. But he also wanted to receive the grace that you have given to them. And Lord, I pray that that would be true for us. By all means, Lord, let us come. Help us to come and be fed. But then, Lord, help us to feed one another. Help us to lift one another up, to encourage one another. Not just for ourselves, but for the sake of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.